Okay, but we're going to be back in the book of Matthew. We had a little bit of a break last week, or you all had a little bit of a break from me last week, I guess. And we had our church barbecue and had a good time of fellowship and things. And like I've said many times, I believe that fellowship is one of the most important parts of church service. The preaching, of course, is important. The Word of God is important, but I think we often neglect how important fellowship is, and we're getting a good renewed appreciation, I think, for that, with us not being able to fellowship, not being able to spend time together, and church is just not the same through a screen. And so I'm thankful for last week being able to have the barbecue, and for those who were able to come out, we had a great time. And what is it? Yeah, we laughed more than we had in a long time. I think my jaws were hurting. But anyway, we had a good time and enjoyed everyone that came out. Fortunately, Daisy wasn't able to be here with us. She was working, but I said she can catch the next one. If the Lord tarries, who's coming, we'll have plenty more of them, and hopefully you all will put up with us and continue coming around and being a part of that. But if you've forgotten where we were at the week before that, we began a series in the book of Matthew, and we looked at the first part of chapter 1, and we looked through actually a genealogy, and I told you it was the first time I think I've ever preached out of a genealogy, yeah. And as being such, I think it was one of the shortest messages I've preached too, so there you go. But anyway, I don't think that I've given the series a title yet, and so for a title for this series, I've just kind of decided we're going to be looking at the thought of getting acquainted with the Savior. Okay? Getting acquainted with the Savior. And so, as I said, we looked at the church through the book of Acts and how it began and what true Christianity, what the church was really supposed to be. But now I want to step back just one step and get reacquainted with Christ and who He is and take a closer look at who He is through the Gospels. And honestly, I'd been wanting to do this through Matthew for quite a while. And what had kind of hindered me from doing it is because Matthew starts off with the birth of Christ. And I was just constantly thinking, you can't preach on the Christmas story in May or in June. It just seemed a little out of place to me to tackle that at this time of the year. And so I was trying to wrap my head around believing the Lord was leading me in this direction. But I don't like to skip passages of Scripture. I believe the way that I've been teaching and preaching through the Bible with taking each passage as I come to it rather than skipping around and what we call cherry-picking passages and whatnot, whenever you do that, you miss so much of Scripture. And it gives a preacher the opportunity to emphasize on his little pet doctrines and hobby horses and stuff like that. But whenever you go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and things through Scripture, you have to cover the full counsel of the Word of God. There isn't anything that you don't cover that way. It ends up being much more well-rounded that way. And so I didn't want to skip past any passages of Scripture, especially the birth of Christ. And so as I was praying about it before we started this series, just with looking at the emphasis that we are, the Lord kind of give me this direction in approaching the birth of Christ and not just looking at it as a typical Christmas passage or a Christmas message, but it's so much more than that. It's kind of like a lot of our Christmas songs that we sing that we only sing them once a year, but the message is good all year round.
Yeah.
Now, I don't want Les to take that to heart and start singing Christmas songs year round, okay? But just the Grinch in me on that one. But anyway, I don't think that we should overlook the passages at the beginning of Matthew and the beginning of Luke as just being Christmas-only messages and just Christmas-only passages. And so today we're going to be looking at the birth of Christ according to Matthew. But like I said, it's not going to be a typical Christmas message. I don't intend for it to be. So as we look at this idea of getting acquainted with a Savior, we're going to obviously be starting at His beginning here. We looked at His genealogy last week and all of the people that was in that genealogy to come about bringing the Savior to the earth. And so as we continue our thought from this last week, we remember that, or not last week, that was 2 weeks ago, excuse me, that we looked at that God had a plan, which he had taken a lot of time to bring about. He went from Genesis chapter number 3, whenever he promised the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, all the way up through, we saw 40-some generations from Abraham up to Jesus, not counting the ones between Adam and Abraham. And so God had spent a lot of time bringing this plan into place. We find out that the Bible tells us Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. So the plan wasn't an afterthought. It was something before creation ever took place. And so God took his time in bringing that plan about. And we also see that the plan was to bring salvation to mankind. It was to reconcile man back to himself, and that he has chosen to work through people to bring about his plan. We saw several of those people last week. But today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at four different kinds of people that we find all throughout the book of Matthew, actually. And we're going to see their relationship to his plan. But we're going to see all four types of those people typified in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Okay, so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And hopefully something said will be a blessing and encouragement to you. But we're going to go ahead and read starting in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Matthew 1:18, and then we'll read the first part of chapter 2. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now I want to stop for just a moment and look at that verse, just as a little side note here. We often read that and we just, that's a nice verse. It tells about Jesus and the little baby and all of these things. But what we often lose track of here is that this is the God of all creation. This is the God that spoke the world into existence, leaving heaven, coming down and taking his place inside of the womb of a virgin and being born as a baby. Okay? The reason I point this out is because, can you imagine, in order for God to formulate this plan and bring it about, he was willing to leave everything that he had. He was willing to leave all the splendors of heaven to come down and be a baby. Now think of it this way. We know how messed up men are. We know our shortcomings, our failures and things. But God was willing to come down and place himself as the most helpless of creatures in the arms of one of his creation in order to be raised up and to die for those very people. That is a phenomenal thing that we read there in that one verse. But that's what God had done. He came down to become one of us. It's hard for us to imagine, hard for us to believe that God would be willing to do that. I'll tell you, if I was God, first of all, the world would be in trouble. But if I was God, there's no way I would do that. But continuing onward, verse number 19. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord approached unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. We thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have together, for the technology that allows it, Lord. And I just thank you so much for our people here that are willing and desirous, Lord, to come out and to be a part, to hear from your word, Lord, to seek after you, to fellowship with your people. I thank you so much for them and for their spirit. And Lord, I just pray, ask you that you would help, that you would encourage them, Lord, that you would grow them. I pray, Lord, help us as a church to have an impact on the community around us, Lord, and to be able to show forth your love and your mercy toward the people that we come in contact with. And Lord, I just pray that you guide me for the next little bit, Lord, and help me to expound these truths, Lord, and these thoughts that you've given me. And Lord, just thank you so much for all you do and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage of Scripture here, as I was studying it out, there was four different people groups that jumped out of this to me. You may not see them all right off, but I will try my best to make sense out of all this for you. And I hope I succeed, okay? But anyway, as we look at this here, we're going to find surrounding the birth of Jesus that there was all different people, and that we'll find them all throughout the book of Matthew, and not only there, but throughout the scriptures, and even in our day-to-day life today, these same people, we still run into them, we still come in contact with them to this very day. And I've tried my best to alliterate it to make it a little easier for us to understand, for us to remember maybe. But the first group of people that I see here is a desired people. A desired people. And we start off with Joseph here and Mary. They were desired. All throughout the Bible, we find God is searching for people. He's searching for different ones that are searching for him. He's searching for different ones who are ones to roll into his plan, to fit into his plan there. And so we've looked at some of them in the first part of chapter number 1. We find in Ezekiel chapter number 22, verse 30, that God says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." So in Ezekiel's time, God was searching for a man. He was desiring some men, and he wasn't finding them at that time. And we find here that God has always desired people. He's always been searching for people like Joseph and Mary. And so Joseph here was sought out. He was searched for. I often wonder about Joseph because we don't really learn a whole lot about him. The Bible doesn't record too many details about his life, about anything that he'd done. Honestly, even after Jesus is born, you don't really read much about Joseph. You read a little bit. You don't even read that much about Jesus. But anyway, you find in at Jesus' 12th year that Joseph took his family up into Jerusalem, up to the temple to keep the religious feasts and things, and that Joseph was a good Jew. But we find whenever Mary is first found to be pregnant, that he is a just man. He's not willing to make a public example out of her, and that he's trying to do the gentle, the merciful thing there, even though he's been wrong, and even though he has every right to be angry and to be upset and to be mad, he's still trying to behave himself wisely, so to speak, here. And so we find a lot about Joseph just in those facts, but even more importantly, I think, we find that he was the type of man that God was looking for. He was the type of man that God was desiring. And we're going to look at just a couple things about these men that God desires. The first thing about the ones that he desires a faithful people. I'll say that as we look at this, we're going to find that it's probably not going to be the things that we expect for God to be looking for, God to desire, by the way. But anyway, God desires a faithful people. Joseph and Mary had served God faithfully in the midst of an ungodly people. Kind of transport yourself and your mind back to the time that Joseph lived in. If we would kind of go back there, we would see that Israel was under the control of the Romans, that the leadership of Israel was a very pagan group. They thought that the emperor of Rome was a god himself, and they worshipped him, and he demanded worship. They had many other gods, and they had conquered many lands and just kind of rolled all of their gods in amongst the plethora of gods that the Romans already worshipped. And so there was a very ungodly political atmosphere. The government was extremely ungodly and even anti-God at that time. We find also that the religious leaders of that day were extremely corrupted. The ones that were supposed to be leading people to God were actually standing as a wall in the way. They were blocking the way to God. They were misrepresenting God, as we saw in Sunday school. And so in the time that Joseph and Mary lived in, Joseph and Mary did not have a good political climate. They didn't have a good religious climate. There wasn't any great leadership in their lives to point them in the right direction, to draw them to God. But yet, they were still faithful. In spite of all these things, they were faithful individuals, which God chose to reveal himself to and to fit into his plan and to do wonderful things through. And so God is searching. He is desiring faithful people. He's still desiring faithful people to this day. People that, it's not any secret to us, that the nation which we're living in now, and really most of the nations on this earth, are ungodly and they're pagan and they're anti-God. Most of the religious systems and structures of this day are anti-God. They are much like Joseph and Mary were facing back at that time. They are basically wells without water. They are broken cisterns. There is no hope found in these religious systems of this day. And so much like Joseph and Mary, we're in the same state. We can't rely on religion. We can't rely on the government. But we can still remain faithful to God in spite of all of that. And God is looking for a faithful people. He's also desiring a willing people. He's desiring a willing people, a faithful people and a willing people. And so as we see here with Joseph and Mary, they were people who were willing to exchange their plans for God's plans. Mm-hmm. And so they were like Jesus. They were able to pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." They were willing to be like Moses, as he stated in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. It says that Moses was choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He was willing to throw away the things that he had in mind and the things that awaited him if he would just fall into his place in the world system. He was willing to throw those things away to be faithful and to follow into God's plan. It's what Moses was willing to do. That's what Joseph was also willing to do. And so he had already had his life planned, I'm sure. Joseph was espoused to Mary. They were going to get married. And I assume that he was planning on, as I said, marrying her, have his little carpenter shop there, making furniture, earning an honest living, raising his little family there, being a nobody in Israel, and just serving God. He was content to do those things, but God had a different plan for him. Angels and miraculous pregnancies weren't part of Joseph's plan. Being a stepfather to a Messiah was not part of Joseph's plan. Never entered into his mind. And so as God started changing his plans, relationships would change, locations would change, wedding dates would move, because it seems as if they didn't have the date set, but as soon as this little bit of information came about, Joseph immediately went and took her and married her. So he had to move up their plans there. Also, his reputation was going to be affected. Because for him to marry someone who was already pregnant and quite a ways along, everyone was going to assume the worst for Joseph and for Mary. His reputation would be tainted, it would be stained, and people would assume that they had came together before they were supposed to, that they weren't as righteous as they had previously expected them to be. They weren't living up to the reputation that they had, and so their reputation would be spoiled there. Not only that, but we find that along with this, there were several several big trips that they had to undertake, several moves that they had to undertake. If you just follow through the early chapters of Matthew here, and we're going to look at a little bit of it here today, but they went to Bethlehem because that's where Jesus had to be born at. We know that there was a tax and a census that was levied that kind of made it necessary at that time. But all of this was because Joseph was married to Mary, and that Mary was carrying Jesus. It messed up their plans. He was content to stay in Nazareth. Well, whenever they got down to Nazareth, or down from Nazareth, I should say, down to Bethlehem, that in Bethlehem, that's not where they intended to live at, but we find that they're still living there quite a while later. That wasn't expected. That wasn't in his plans. And then it's revealed to Joseph that he has come under the watchful eye of Herod, one of the most feared and wicked men of the day. And now, because he has caught his eye, being the stepfather of the Messiah, he has to flee to Egypt. Egypt was never in Joseph's plans for him and Mary and for their life together. They were just going to stay in Nazareth. They were going to be carpenters there. They were going to raise their family. But here they're fleeing to Egypt for their lives because he was willing. He was willing to have his plans upturned and surrendered to God. He was willing to be made uncomfortable. And so they go to Egypt, and then whenever they come back, they are afraid to settle back down where they were at before, and they're in Nazareth. They can't go back to Bethlehem, where they kind of decided they were going to set up shop there for a while. They go back to Nazareth. They then assume kind of a normal life here. But can you imagine trying to be the stepfather to the Messiah? Could you imagine the pressure that would be upon him? As I said already, God's desiring people who are willing to be made uncomfortable. And Joseph was one of those. He was going to face slander. He was going to face ridicule. As I said, people would assume that he had sinned and that he and Mary had come together, weren't as righteous as they thought that they were. And so he was willing to not only shoulder the burden of having his plans changed, but also the burden of public opinion. And also, he was shouldering the burden of responsibility. As I began to state there a minute ago, imagine the responsibility, imagine the weight on his shoulders of raising the Savior. Raising children is hard enough, okay? Raising children and questioning everything, if you're doing right, what if I mess them up, what if they go, you have all these questions in your mind. Imagine how much greater that responsibility and that weight and that pressure would be, knowing that you were the stepfather to the Son of God. I don't know, in my mind, I would constantly be thinking, okay, what if I do something wrong? And what if I mess up this entire plan? What if somehow I ruin the Savior? That would be a big weight to bear, wouldn't it? Yeah. But Joseph was willing to be made uncomfortable. He was willing to do hard things. Because whenever God come to him and said, fear not to take unto her as your wife, because what's conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, he is going to be the one who saves people from their sins. He's going to be God with us. In my mind, I'd be saying, okay, wait, God, I'm not up for that. That's too big of a thing to do. That is too difficult. I want to sign up for the easy life. That's not easy. I'm not comfortable with that. But God was looking for people who are willing to be uncomfortable. And he's still desiring that kind of a people today. He's not looking for the extraordinary, not the gifted, but for those who are faithful, those who are willing. He's looking for those who will desire his plan and not their own, knowing that his will and his plan is always going to be infinitely better than what we've planned for ourselves. We often are afraid to allow God to have our plan or have our plans and have his way in our life. But as I said, it's infinitely better than anything we plan for ourselves. He's desiring those who will be faithful to serve him regardless of what the world says. As I said already, it's clear that Joseph lived in a time whenever the government was pagan and anti-God, religion was corrupted. But we can still be faithful and we can still be willing in spite of all those things. No matter what the government says, no matter what religion's doing, we can still be faithful and be willing. That's the kind of people that God desires. That's the kind of people that we're going to see all throughout the Gospel of Matthew as we search down through the scriptures. It's people we're going to find all throughout the Bible. People that God is desiring, that's willing to put their plans on hold, that people who are willing to change their plan, willing for God to turn their world upside down. We find the 12 apostles are some of those people. the lives that they already had, the things they had going, they were willing to give those up and sign on for what God was doing in their lives. Many others that we find throughout Scripture that are a people that God desires. I want to be one of those people. I want to be one of them that is willing. I want to be one of them that is faithful. The second group of people we find here in the book of Matthew, in the passage we read this morning, is the wise men. Okay, these are a desiring people. So first we had a desired people, now we have a desiring people. I know those are close to alike, don't get them confused, but we're going to find them here in these wise men. We're going to find other desiring people popping up all throughout Scripture. And these wise men, they come and they are searching for Jesus. They're desiring him, and they've put a lot of effort. They've put a lot of time into searching this out. These wise men would have been the kingmakers of the day. We've discussed that in the past around Christmas time. But they were the kingmakers of the day. They were the ones that had studied out all the ancient texts. They had looked at creation. They had looked at all the things, and they said, we know God's doing something big. We know he's out there. We want to find him. And so they began searching for him. They were desiring him. And sometimes we as Christians feel a little like Elijah, and we think that we're alone. We think that there is no one who is truly interested, that there's not anyone that is still desiring God, that is still searching after God. But I want to say that there's always people who are searching. There's always people who are desiring God. We witness and we try to tell others of our wonderful Savior, only to face mockery and cynicism, and it seems as if they're not there, but I'll tell you, there still are people desiring Jesus. They're still wanting, and they're still searching for the truth. But like the wise men, sometimes they look in the wrong places. Sometimes they're looking for the truth in the wrong places. And so they knew that there was one worth searching for, and as I said, they were putting the effort in finding him, but they didn't know where to look for. They look for the Christ. They didn't know where to look for the truth, the one that they were searching for, the one that they desired. And so they ended up looking in some of the worst places. They went to Herod, which obviously we talked about the pagan government. That wasn't the place to look. They went to the religious leaders of the day, and we know that they were corrupt. That wasn't the place to look. Still to this day, people are still looking in the wrong places, trying to find the truth and trying to find God. They're desiring him, they're looking for him, but they're looking in the wrong places. And so as the wise men went to those who were in power and influence, as they went to those who were religious, they discovered that those people did not have what they were looking for. Right. And so as people are looking in all these empty and hollow places for fulfillment, for truth, looking and searching for God today, they keep coming back empty-handed. Yeah. We look at those who are in the churches and the religions and the cults, people jumping from one to another and completely unfulfilled by all of them, people who are striving for power and influence and wealth and things, and that's coming back empty. There are people who still have a desire for God. They still have a look for God, a search for God, but often it is a misguided one. Often they are looking, as I said, in the wrong places. But even though they're looking in the wrong places, we see that God was still guiding and drawing them. See, these wise men, as they are searching for Jesus, they are still being led. They are still being guided by God. We find that whenever they got to Jerusalem there, that the star that they had been following, the light that they had been following all that time, it had disappeared for a time. That was part of the reason why they had went in the wrong places. And that light reappears, and it leads them directly to Joseph and to Mary, which introduce them to Jesus. And so, as I'm saying here, there are plenty of people that are still looking for Jesus, still looking for truth. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And ye shall seek me, and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." God is still leading and directing people to him today, those who would desire him. And so don't let the world and don't let Satan's lies get to you. There's still a people today that is looking for God. They're looking for truth. They're looking for a Savior. They're often looking in those wrong places, but God is leading and guiding them to modern day Josephs and Marys that can show them to Jesus. That's where we come in. We need to be those Josephs and Marys. We need to be the ones who are willing. We need to be the ones who are faithful, that whenever those who are searching come to us, we can show them to Christ. The third group of people that I want to look at today is a disingenuous people. A disingenuous people, or a fake people. Or, to take the world's favorite term here, a bunch of hypocrites. Whichever term you want to use, but disingenuous fits in the outline, okay? And so we find a disingenuous people. And in that we see Herod. To these wise men, Herod presents himself as righteous and as helpful. But quickly we see his selfish motives and his thin facade, and it all melts away. Mm-hmm. Could you imagine the wise men, these desiring people, coming to Herod, and Herod putting on a big fake smile and telling them, "Why, yes, I want to go and worship him too. Whenever you find him, go and seek where he's at. Whenever you find him, come back to me. Tell me where he is so I can worship him as well. I'm so happy you came here. I'm so happy that you want to serve him. I'm so happy the king has been born. I want to go worship him." And it was all a bunch of bull. It was fake. It was baloney. And it was disingenuous. And so there's still people that's that way to this day. We find them all through Scripture. We find Pharisees. We find priests. We find governors. We even find disciples. Think about Judas. He was disingenuous. He was a fake. He was very good at what he did. He passed himself as being a true apostle, a true disciple of Christ. He went and he preached the messages. He did the miracles even, but he was still a fraud and a fake. He was disingenuous. We find also today there's still many church members and even pastors that are disingenuous. There are those who pass themselves off as being the real deal, as being true, but in reality they are still fake. Jesus told several parables giving us this very idea. We find him talking about the wheat and the tares, and said that there was the enemy coming about and sowing tares amongst the wheat. Now, what a tare is a plant, a weed basically, that looks exactly like a stalk of wheat until the fruit comes. That's the only way that you can tell the difference between the wheat and the tares, whenever they come to maturity and reveal their fruit. And so we see that there's wheat and tares together. We see that there's goats and sheep as well that Christ points out. And so I believe that in churches all around the world, that there are many people who are disingenuous. Mm-hmm. There are many people who pass themselves off as being the real deal, people who pass themselves off as being Christians whenever they truly aren't. I think this is one of the problems that a lot of churches have gotten into, is that they are so busy trying to make the tares look like wheat, so busy trying to make the goats look like sheep, or trying to keep the goats and the tares around long enough just to bolster numbers and such, that honestly, the sheep are starving to death and the wheat are getting uprooted because of what they are doing here. And so you still see those disingenuous ones. You see a great spectrum of them, though. It's not just those ones who are camouflaging themselves within the church. You see, at the opposite end of that spectrum, there are the disingenuous ones that are atheists. They present themselves as being elite scholars. They are advancing humanity by ridding the world of God. That's what they say that they're doing. This is what Herod was doing, right? He says, "Hey, I'm going to help out humanity. I'm going to help the cause of Rome. I'm going to squelch this threat to mankind and to my leadership and my rule and things." And so many people say that they are trying to rid the world of God, to make the world a better place, but they're disingenuous in that. In reality, God is a threat to them. If God is real, if God exists, then there is an authority. There is someone over them that is greater than they are. There is someone who has the right to tell them what is right and what is wrong and what he expects out of them. And so whether they're the ones who pretend to be Christians and they're not, or the ones who pretend to be in leadership and in positions of knowledge and scholarship, trying to lead the world in a better direction, as I said, it's fake. And it all comes down to their own selfish ways, their own selfish plans, because those many who are fake within the church are just trying to advance themselves. They're trying to salve their consciences. They're trying to look good within the community. And those who are on the opposite end of that and being disingenuous as far as standing against God, they're just trying to once again, sad their consciences, make themselves feel better, saying that there isn't a God to answer to. And so we still see these groups of people who are fake, are hypocrites, are disingenuous. All throughout Scripture, we're going to see them. All throughout the book of Matthew, Jesus runs into them. You have the ones who come up to him, claiming that they are going to follow him, claiming that they want to serve him. But in reality, they're trying to catch him up in a trap. They're trying to overcome him in some way or to outsmart him in some way, and continually being found out, searched out by Christ. There are others that are after Christ just simply for what they can get out of him. And same story still to this day. And so the last group that I want to look at here in this passage of Scripture is a disinterested people. A disinterested people. So we saw a desired people, a desiring people, a disingenuous people, and now a disinterested people. And so on the night that Jesus was born, Israel was full of people. It was full of people who should have been excited. It was full of people who had heard the prophecies, who knew the Scripture, who claimed that they were searching for the Messiah. We had the priests, we had the Levites, we had the religious rulers of the day. They were all in Jerusalem. However, none of them cared enough to journey and see Jesus. Notice what they did whenever the wise men came. And they said, hey, we've been searching, we have been traveling for days or weeks, maybe even months, to try to find this Savior that was born, this Messiah, this King of the Jews that was born. We've been putting in the effort. We've got our gold, our frankincense, our myrrh. We've got the blisters on our feet. We've got the wore out camels. The supplies are spent. We've invested ourselves into coming. Where is he at? And these religious leaders, they come out and say, well, we know where he's at. Go look over here. But we don't find that one single one of those men actually get off of their butt and go to try to find Christ. Not a one of them join the search party. Not a one of them join up with the wise men and go to the house that Mary and Joseph were staying in. Not a one of them went to where Jesus was at. They weren't interested. They couldn't care less. They couldn't be troubled to go searching for Christ. And so they sent the wise men on their way. They said, good luck with your business. We'll be right here. We won't trouble ourselves with looking for him. We won't trouble ourselves with such things. And so we're aware that there's many people that today that still fall into that category. Mm-hmm. It's disheartening whenever you try to talk to people about Christ, about eternity, and they don't care. Right. Some of them don't want to hear it. Some of them joke about it. Some of them will listen calmly and respectfully. But in the end, you see that it doesn't matter a bit to them. They don't have a bit of concern about it. Not their problem. They're not worried about it. They'll find out at the end. Those kind of things that you hear. And so they're just completely disinterested, and it's heartbreaking to hear that. But to give a little bit of encouragement about these ones who are disinterested, many of those that were in Jerusalem and that were in Israel that night that weren't a bit interested did eventually end up coming to follow Christ. Remember I said that with those who were desiring, those who were looking for Jesus, that we can't lose sight of the fact that there are some that are truly searching for him. Nothing says that anyone in any of these categories has to stay there.
Right.
Okay? Just because they're disinterested now doesn't mean they're always going to be disinterested.
Right.
God can work in their life. God can change their circumstances around. And God can put an interest, a desire in their hearts. Okay? And so think about all the ones who were in Jerusalem that night, all the ones that were in Israel that night, who did not move out of their seats, did not leave their houses, did not give a second thought to the birth of that baby in the manger in Bethlehem. But give it another 20, another 30 years. And how many of the people who were alive on that night and were there that night were also the ones who were on the hillside being fed in that 5,000 that were there eating the sheep and the, or not the sheep, excuse me, the fishes and the loaves? How many of them were there? How many of them were the ones later on that would receive miracles and healing? Do you think that maybe one of them was the blind man that had been blind since his birth? Do you think maybe it was the crippled man that had been crippled since his birth? Do you think maybe there were people who were living a good life at that time and things were going smoothly for them, but sometime between Jesus' birth and his death on the cross, They contracted leprosy. And one day they would come in contact with Jesus and they were desiring him then. There were many different circumstances that came about that they cared about Jesus later on. As a matter of fact, many of these religious leaders that were there on that night didn't care enough to go to Bethlehem and look out for Jesus, but it wasn't going to be too long before they were searching high and low, trying to find a way to get rid of him. Okay? And so they become, they changed their tune quite quickly, and they gained interest, even if it was a wrong interest in Jesus. And so as we see this here, we see these four different groups of people, the ones that God's desiring, the ones that he wants to use, that he wants to fit in there into his plan. He's looking for those who are faithful, those who are willing. There's also always going to be those ones who are desiring God, that are looking, maybe looking in the wrong places, maybe not quite far enough along that path, but they're still desiring. We see those who are disingenuous. Those are the ones that often are most disheartening to us. Those are the ones that are most hurtful to us, that we hate coming across these hypocrites and these fakes and these phonies. They usually hurt the cause of Christ. But also we see the disinterested ones here, that God can work in their lives. He can bring about things that changes them from being disinterested to searching, to looking for him, to trying to find him. And so for us, we need to continue to be like Joseph. We need to be willing. We need to be faithful. And we need to let God bring to us, and even for us to go searching out those who are searching for God. We need to ignore the ones who are fake, phony, hypocrites, disingenuous, whatever descriptive word you want to use for them. And we need to let God work and get a hold of those who are disinterested. We need to continue sharing the gospel with them, even whenever they aren't interested, because you don't know how God might use that seed that you plant. Yeah. We need to continue praying for those who seem to be disinterested, because we don't know when God's going to move in their hearts and what God might bring into their lives to bring about an interest within their lives. But ultimately, we just need to continue serving him, continue living for him, and allow God to be God. Allow God to do great things and give him room to work in people's hearts and lives. And so in conclusion with all this, as I said, we're going to see these people all throughout Scripture. For us, we need to strive to be like Joseph. We need to realize, as I said, God's will is best. His plan's better than ours. Surrender our lives to him and allow him to do what only he can do in our lives. And you won't be a dissatisfied customer.
Right.
I guarantee.
Right.
Trust him. Yeah. Continue seeking him. And remain hopeful and encouraged, because God is still doing a work in this earth. He's not done yet. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you once again. Lord, we thank you for this passage. I pray, Lord, that the thoughts, Lord, that you've laid upon my heart have been presented clearly. And Lord, I pray that it's been an encouragement to those who've heard. Lord, help us, Lord, as I said, to be desiring you and to be seeking after you and allowing you to work in our hearts and our lives and desiring your will for our lives. Help us to be like Joseph. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be showing people to you. Lord, help us be challenging those who are disinterested to get them out of their comfort zones and point them toward you and allow you to continue doing that work in their hearts and lives, Lord. We'd love to see many people saved. We'd love to see many folks come to you, Lord. So many loved ones, friends, neighbors, co-workers and things, Lord. I just pray, Lord, just help us to continue on faithfully, Lord, someone that you can use and fit into your plan. Lord, we do thank you so much for all that you do for us, and thank you for loving us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.